passage this morning. I do want to teach it during our Sunday school hour on this attribute of these early Christians, a courageous response to persecution. I'm going to take that and another one, because I actually separate these in the list. I teach an entire lesson, and did teach an entire lesson, on courageous response to persecution, and also on the subject of a martyr's mentality, and I'm going to put those two together this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll read the scripture. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord. We can learn a lot this morning. Lord, open our hearts. Help us to understand, dear God, the level of dedication, the seriousness that these Christians, their attitude, their determination, their dedication to spread the gospel. And Lord, of course, anytime we go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a push back from the devil and his crowd. So Lord, may we learn how to properly respond, dear God, to not only persecution, but to the trials of life. It's going to come to all of us. And I pray, Lord, that we will be at our best during those times, dear God, and that we'll keep in mind how these early Christians responded. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you start reading the book of Acts and you read chapter number 1, we see Christ ascend. We see the united prayer meeting. In chapter 2, we see the filling of the Holy Spirit. We see Peter's sermon accompanied by 120 Christians out on the street sharing their testimony, preaching Jesus, soul winning. At the end of Peter's sermon, you see 3,000 people saved, added to the church. Not just saved, baptized, added to the church. You see the personality of the first church, and I mentioned this, a strongly integrated local church community in verse 42 and 40 through 47. Honestly, I don't know if I'll get to teach on that much, but folks, listen to me. When the Ross family got saved, when my mom and dad got saved, you know what? Their lives used to revolve around the community or the world. Now their life began to revolve around the local assembly. And you know what? I think that still should happen when somebody gets saved. All of a sudden, the focal point of your life changes. And so we see a strongly integrated local church community come out of this. And then chapter 3, we see a miraculous healing, indisputable a public miracle. We see Peter's chance for a second sermon. We see more people coming to Christ. Then in chapter 4, we didn't have to get very far, and here we are. Here comes the first wave of persecution. Now, folks, listen to me. If we're going to stand up for Jesus, if we're going to be unashamed in our spreading of the gospel and advancement of the cause of Christ, we can expect satanic attacks. We can expect that the devil's not just going to set back and not counter our efforts. And so we see the church experience persecution. I want to read some of this morning, this story. In Acts chapter number 4, beginning in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now let's just identify the group. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but is this Roman soldiers coming? Are these people that pretend not to be religious? No, I will tell you this, folks. When it comes to preaching the truth, most of the persecution and most of the things that are said against a Bible preaching church comes from those that are religious but not saved. I guarantee you that's true, okay? Lost people, for the most part, don't criticize Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's the truth. You know who criticized Blessed Hope Baptist Church? So-called Christians, so-called other preachers will be the one that criticizes a place like Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, that's a pretty good trade. If you're going to be locked up for a night and threatened and intimidated and suffer a little persecution, but the trade-off is you got to see 5,000 people saved. Hey, you know, I'll do that every day. I'd do that. I mean it. I'd do that every day. And so then they're kept in the hold, by the way. The Bible uses this term. They put them in the hold. Now, they didn't officially arrest them. They didn't take them to prison. They just kind of put them in a place where they couldn't get away. So they took away their freedom. They detained them. That's a good word for it. They detained them. And then the next day in verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow, You know, just make them, let's just scare them a little bit. Let's just detain them. Let's let them send the message that your freedom could be at stake if you continue this. And then they bring them in. Verse number 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their elders, rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. By the way, remember how this happened when Jesus was arrested. It was the same group right here that went and got Jesus. Then they took him to Pilate. Okay, but it started just like this. Again, religious persecution. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, I think Peter was thrilled that they asked the question the way they did. What an opening for a preacher. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Now, folks, they did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. When they said, by what name that you do this, what they wanted to say them to say was give credit to Jehovah God, but then deny the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. I don't know how Peter could have spoken any more plainly. I'm wondering, before they were brought in, if somebody wasn't sent and saying, now listen, if you want to get out of this, what you better do is stop talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, okay? Stop saying he's been risen from the dead. Stop claiming that these miracles are being done in his name. Give Jehovah God glory, but leave Jesus out of that. It's almost as if this was a setup. And then you read verse 10. I love the way he said this. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And by the way, he doesn't just mention Jesus. He puts a finger of accusation to them. They were the same group that arrested Jesus. The same ones that detained Jesus that first night. The same ones that mocked him and spit in his face. The same ones that delivered him into Pilate. So he says, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. By the way, he's quoting there, referring to an Old Testament passage. He's using their Old Testament scriptures to prove to them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And then this brave statement, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I love that. So you know what, folks, what are we talking about this morning? Courageous responses to persecution. Well, if you just tone it down a little bit, you can probably get out of this. We're not toning anything down. Well, if you'll just not mention Jesus specifically, like they're telling our legislature. Oh, you can pray, but don't mention Jesus' name. Excuse me. Okay, same thing, same situation. Listen, the similarities between the persecution of this early church and what we're seeing come upon the Christians in America is uncanny. And so it's like, okay, you can talk about God in general, just don't be too specific because God can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. So we'll let you mention God, but don't be mentioning the name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And I love verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, well, there's a lot to cover, and I'm not going to be able to cover every verse of every part of what we're going to look at, but I want to point out several things about the persecution that came upon this early church. Number one, persecution intensified during the early days of the church. Now, I've given you most of what happened in this story. If you want to jump down and look at verse number 19 now, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was shown. Now I want to show you the intensifying of the persecution. Let's focus on that a minute. This first persecution that happens in chapter 4, they detain them overnight, and then they bring him in and they use intimidation and threaten them and command them, don't speak anymore in his name, but they let him go after that. You see another persecution begin in chapter 5, verse number 17. The church responds the way they ought to. At the end of chapter 4, they gather together. They have a prayer meeting. They're filled again with the Holy Spirit. They ask and pray for boldness. And you know what it says then? And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And boy, here they come again. Now, folks, watch this. You know what? If intimidation will stop you from speaking about Jesus, then excuse me, but we're just not much Christian. If being made fun of or being threatened a little bit will keep us from speaking out about the Lord Jesus Christ, we just aren't much Christian. And so you know what they did? They got back. They reported to the church. They had a prayer meeting. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said, you know what? Jesus commissioned us to do something, and we're not going to be intimidated from doing it. Then we get to chapter 5, verse number 17. Here comes the second wave of persecution. They're out preaching again. Great things are happening. Miraculous things are happening. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles. By the way, this time they put them in the common prison. Okay, we're up in the ante. What are we talking about? Intensified persecution of the church. All right. And so again, they bring them in. I love that. I want to finish this. Verse number 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with them and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. What a great story. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. They returned and told. So they don't know this, okay? The angel of the Lord shows up, opens the prison door, says to them, go do what you were doing. Notice he didn't open the prison door. This messenger from heaven didn't open the prison doors and said, run for your life. Go hide. This is your chance. He said, you go back right into the synagogue where they arrested you yesterday, and you go and preach some more. So in the meantime, they don't know this is going on. So all of these, the high priest and the council of Israel, now the political arm is being involved, and they're all ready to bring these two to trial and to talk to them and make their point a little stronger. And they send them, hey, go to the prison and get these two. And they come back and they said, they're not there. Well, where are they? I don't know. Well, then somebody comes along and says, well, they're back in the synagogue. They're preaching again. Now, are you getting this? What's it take to stop me? What's it take to stop you? I mean, come on now. I mean, somebody just got to make one snide remark, or you get one door slammed in your face and you just quit soul winning. Okay, one family member gets angry and mad and says something about you on Facebook, so you just back up and never talk about Jesus again. I mean, folks, listen to me. This is the challenge of this. Watching these new Christians, or these new early Christians, this first church, and so here they go. Now, we see again, verse number 28. They finally go get him. They bring it back. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I think what was the real problem just came to surface there. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged up on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to us that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Well, there's a group of them right there that said, okay, we are not putting up with this. We have got to kill these people. Now, there was one amongst them, Gamaliel, who gave them good counsel. I'll let you read that. But he basically said, hey, man, everybody's watching this and everybody's seen the miracle and nobody can really deny it. And the people tend to be with them. And if we kill these folks, we're going to make... heroes out of them. We're going to do ourselves more damage than good. So here's the plan. What are we going to do? Verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay, remember the first one was what? We'll just detain you, and then we'll try intimidation. Now we're arresting you. You spend a night in the common prison. And then the Lord said, well, I can break them out of that. And then he brings them, they find them, bring them in. And now all of a sudden they're suffering a beating. And now they are being commanded. Remember, this is the political arm and the religious arm together. They pass a law. They pass an ordinance. We're commanding you. You can't do this. And you know what they said? Verse number 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What do we learn here? Listen, folks, listen. It doesn't matter what man says. Sorry. It doesn't matter what criticism comes. It doesn't matter if they threaten us. It doesn't matter if they imprison us. I mean, did you get that? And I love what Brother Joe did last week with the Baptist history. I love that he started every single one of his lessons with a story about someone who had given their life for the faith and ended one with a story. Do you understand, folks, that these things, these Baptist distinctives, people died for these things. I mean, this isn't just a cute little acrostic that we can memorize so we know why we're Baptist. These are the things that we ought to be willing to die. People walked to the stake for them. People were beat as these apostles were beat. Now think about this. Just kind of take a look in the mirror of the Word of God and say, okay, what would it take to stop me? Does all it take a little intimidation? Does it all it take is a threat that I could lose my freedom? I mean, does it take, if they passed a law, would I just walk in and say, preacher, you don't understand, we can't do this anymore, it's against the law now. Is that the view we would take? Would we grab Romans 13 and come charging in and say, see, well, wait a minute, I've got the book of Acts, okay? And remember, Paul wrote Romans chapter 13 from prison. There's a Bible principle here that teaches us we ought to obey God rather than man. I mean, what about this? What if it was a beating? Now, come on. All right, whether we got whipped with a scourge or beat with rods or, you know what, a bunch of crazy people get you down on the ground and kick you and beat you until they just about kill you and you lay in a bed for weeks, and when you get up, do you go back? And this is exciting. This is good for us. A courageous response to persecution. You know why we're not seeing a lot of the things that they saw in the book of Acts? Excuse me, we're just not as tough as them. I mean, we get pushed a little bit, and we just kind of surrender. I mean, we're pulled in on our job and told, you can't do this. And we just say, well, okay, if that's the rule. Kids come home from the public school. Mom, they said, I can't pray at the table. Well, then you better obey the teacher. Excuse me? And what I'm saying is when you read the book of Acts, all of a sudden, then you look up at what is starting to come in and has been coming in for some time. And they're pushing back and encroaching upon our religious freedoms as stated in our Constitution. But folks, listen to me. Far before the Constitution was ever written, we had the Word of God. We know what we are to do based on the Scriptures. You know? They're re-arguing what the First Amendment means or doesn't mean. I don't care what they decide whether it means or doesn't mean. I know what this means. You ought to obey God rather than man. Wait a minute, is the ante going to go up? Okay, well, they got beat at the end of chapter 5. And then chapter 6, we deal with the implementing of deacons. And we don't get into past 7 verses. And here comes the third wave of persecution. And by the way, that's what the devil does. He's just not going to hit a little. He's going to hit, and he's going to hit, and he's going to hit. If this won't stop you, then I'll bring it up here. If this won't stop you, I'll bring it here. Okay? And so we get the story of Stephen then. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Here he is. There arose certain of the synagogue, and they began to dispute with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. So in other words, they went there to argue against this idea of Christ Jesus being the Messiah. The only problem is Stephen knew the scriptures. Stephen used their Old Testament and exposed them. Stephen proved it on them. So what did they do? Watch this. Verse 11, when they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now that word, S-B-O-R-N-E-D, what they basically did was pay people to lie. All right, we know that these are false accusations because we'll keep reading. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes that came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, what are they doing? They're just bringing it. Listen, folks, this is the frustrating part. Okay, some of us, it's easiest to almost deal with the beating than it is a false accusation. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to overcome is just lies. Okay, I mean, if people can't defeat you and stop you, what they'll do is they'll try to turn public opinion against you and against the church. And one of the hardest things is that, you know what, the devil, hey, if you're working for the devil, you don't have any qualms about lying, because the Bible says the father is the devil. The devil is the father, a liar, and the father of all lies. So he's in the lying business. And so his people are in the lying business. And truth means nothing to them. What they want is they want their end goal. They want Christianity hurt, Christianity and Christians to shut up. So all of a sudden, here's this good man. He's described in verse 8 as being full of faith and power, great wonders, miracles among the people. He was such a good man when the idea of a deacons and the need for deacons and someone that would be compassionate and caring to make sure that the widows were taken care of. This was the man. And I love what it says in verse number 15. After these false accusers get up and lie about him, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And this was a man that I believe the very holiness of his life spoke volumes. Before he ever said a word, people could look at him. If they had any discernment, they'd look at him and say, these people are a bunch of liars. Look at this man. He's a good man. So, Stephen, what are you going to do now? The high priest says, are these things so? That's 1, 2, 3, 4 words. Okay, he just asked a four-word question. Are these things so? Question mark. Well, Stephen's reply is a little longer than four words. Okay, this is again, Brother Joe, proof that these were Baptist people in the early days. All right, he gets an opportunity to preach, he's going to preach. Here's one of the sermons I was talking about that you ought to study. It goes on in chapter 7, verse number 2, all the way down to verse number 43. Remember I talked about reading not only the sermons, but the response to the messages? Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It looks like to me persecution is intensifying. You know what? They ran upon him, brought him to the council. They're getting physically violent with him. I've said this before, but, you know, I've had people do a lot of things in response to preaching, but I've never had anybody bite me. And these folks gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, what's his response? Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had thus had said thus, he fell asleep. And I stand back in awe. And I think to myself, folks, listen to me. How do in the world do we compare to what we're reading here? Why are we mingling the idea of our heritage and the teaching of Acts? And why in the world do we stop right in the middle of that and have a Baptist history? Why is it we want you to go back and do some reading about your predecessors? Why can you, if those things were never written, why is it that we can go to the book of Acts? And why should we go to the book of Acts and use it as a template? Because if we really believe what we say we believe, we ought to be willing to die for it. Here in these early chapters, folks, we're at chapter 7, 7 chapters into the book of Acts, and the first Christian gives his life, at least that which is recorded for us in the scriptures, dies for his faith. Now, we're talking about courageous response to persecution. Persecution began to intensify in the early days of the church. Can I say this? Now we are in the last days. And I believe we're going to see the same intensifying of persecution. Preacher, why take the time to do what we're doing this month? We need to ready the body of Christ. Amen. Folks, things are not going to get easier. And I don't want to say that. I got grandkids. I wish this wasn't the forecast. I wish it wasn't the future. But it's going to begin to cost more and more and more and more and more to stand for this Bible and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and to not compromise. I'm glad Brother Harrison's here this morning. I promise you, you can go back there and just ask him. Give me some books. Recommend some books on early Christians and the price that they paid. I promise he can walk over that table and probably pick you up 4, 5, or 6 things. And you know what? We ought to read them. Because those things ready us and inspire us. And watch how Christians before us reacted to an intensifying of persecution. Did God use this for good? We're in chapter 8. Look at verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Verses 1, 2, and 3, of course, introduced to us in more depth the man by the name of Saul, who would one day become the Apostle Paul. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. But see, folks, listen, we had a wave of people getting saved. Watch this, 3,000 get saved. Where they get saved at? Jerusalem. 5,000 more are saved. Where? Same area. You know the wonderful thing about being saved? Remember I talked about that strongly integrated church community? I mean, boy, they were feeding off each other and meeting and rejoicing and fellowshipping and growing. But the problem is God looks down from heaven and says, okay, that's all good, and you need a time to do that, to get strong, but I didn't save you so you could just join together and have one big fellowship hall and church activity after church activity. I saved you to get the gospel to the world, and I think some of the persecution was allowed so that these early Christians, these 8,000 Christians, begin to scatter across. And we see is that one of these Christians are named in verse number 5, where we're introduced to Philip. Again, one of the early deacons. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What did he do? He got a house on the edge of town. He said, this is a new start. This persecution thing's getting out of hand. We got to be careful what we say. Let's relocate. Let's quiet down. We can live out our faith. We'll just use lifestyle evangelism. We don't have to mention anything about Jesus. We'll just walk around and be good to people and nice to people. Maybe we'll start coaching some of the little league teams around there. And they'll just see Jesus in us as we're coaching little league and fall on their knees and repent. That is the philosophy of this fake contemporary church. Okay, excuse me, they're just cowards. Listen, they want to be accepted by the world, not persecuted by the world. Okay? Preacher, I mean, the things some people say about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, folks, should that shock you? I had, you know, there's a and I won't mention who it is because I don't think he's a bad guy, but there's, you know, a preacher in California that's coming out even telling Independent Fundamental Baptists, you know, if they Google Independent Fundamental Baptist, you ought to see some of the things that come up, and maybe you young preachers ought to leave Independent Fundamental off of your name. Well, I just got a question to ask him. If we're doing the right thing, what do you think that if they had the internet back here, if they Googled Peter and John, what would come up? Okay, I'm not shocked that there's pagans out there that are starting websites, dedicating it to try to destroy Independent Fundamental Baptist churches. I'm not surprised that there's websites and chat rooms that are filled with former Independent Fundamental Baptist backsliders, goats, not sheep, tares, not wheat, that want to take every single result of their backslidden, wicked decisions of their life that's now created chaos in their life, and instead of taking personal responsibility for the chaos they've created in their own life, let's just blame the church we were raised in. Man, if my folks hadn't put me in a Christian school, you know what? I could have grown up and been something. You know, the prodigal, the Bible says, when he came to himself, he came back, got things right. People that are still playing the blame game aren't ready to get anything right. What I'm just saying is, it's almost like, well, we've got to repackage ourselves and run away from this. It doesn't matter what you do. If you're doing right, it's going to come, because the Bible promises us that persecution is going to follow those who will live godly. Okay? So again, we're just taking the scriptures and kind of helping us here. God allowed this persecution as a means of spreading the gospel. Let me just again reiterate what I just said. God did not promise that we would not suffer. Just the opposite is truth. He promised that we would. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. I love what God had Peter write. Listen to this. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Now listen to the last verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And so we see, again, this attribute. It's there. It's all through the book of Acts, folks. We're covering what we've studied so far, and that's all the time we're going to have. Doesn't even get into the life of Paul. I mean, of all of the apostles, he suffered the most. But let me say this, all except one, John the Beloved. Every single one of the apostles, God required them to give their life, for the ministry. Now, there's going to be different levels of persecution that comes into your life. And folks, you know what? I think God sends and allows it first to start out as very mild things to test us. And I think the devil starts with those things. And if he sees that it doesn't take much to shut us down, then you know what? He knows he doesn't have to worry much about us. But I think that what we ought to do is go to the book of Acts, go back to our Baptist history, do some reading, get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And once you read that body of work, go and look in the mirror and say to yourself, why should I think that these people had to pay these enormous prices and I'm not going to have to suffer some level of persecution? And by the way, what is supposed to be my biblical response? Go to Philippians, if you will. Philippians, and we'll close with this, chapter number 1. I want you to see these verses, and I hope they'll be an encouragement to you. You see, we talk about this matter of a martyr's mentality. What do you mean? Well, sometimes we say that in a derogatory sense. Oh, that guy's got a martyr's mentality, which means he walks around going saying, poor me about everything. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about a martyr's mentality. I'm talking about this. They had the mindset that, you know what, no matter what level of persecution comes, even if it requires me to give my life, I'm willing to do it. They had that mindset, I will pay whatever price God asked me to pay to stand up for Jesus. Are you in Philippians chapter 1? Look at verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And again, here's the Apostle Paul. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. the things that have happened to him. What's he talking about? Arrest, persecution. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. By the way, that Paul was saying, I've been able to stand before governors. I've been able to stand before politicians. I mean, I'm heading to Rome. I'm going to have an opportunity to stand before maybe even Nero. And notice verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's why you ought to read about those that have suffered before you. You see, Paul says, I'm willing to be arrested for the cause of Christ. And if I'm willing to do that, you know what the other Christians? Well, if Paul's willing to die, then we ought to be willing to die. If he's willing to get arrested, we ought to be willing to get arrested. You know, by the way, cowardice is contagious just like courage is contagious. Talk to those men that have fought in wars, some of our military men. I'm going to tell you what, one or two guys run backwards and it's easy for them to draw a whole platoon with them. A couple of men stand up and run forward, you know what? They can draw those men the other way. Think about that. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. How about that? What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether it be whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for furtherance and joy of the gospel. Look at that verse there, verse 21. You ever hear the little chorus that's is based on this scripture? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To know his word and trust his narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How many of you have at least heard that before? Have you heard that before? You want to sing it with me? Let's do it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To know his word and trust his narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The mindset of a martyr. I'm not looking to die, but I'm looking to stand up for Jesus no matter what. Whatever price is attached to that, we ought to be willing to accept as Christians. This is one of the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this entire month. And Lord, I have had a good time just watching throughout the month. You're doing something. Something's building here as we go back and we touch these key ingredients, Lord, these abounding attributes. Stir our hearts. Help us, Lord, to take the matter of standing up for Jesus seriously. Lord, we don't want to be ashamed of his coming. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd take that banner, we'd run with it, take that truth, hide it in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.